Would you take the Word of God with me and turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs and chapter 13, Proverbs chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at the first verse. And this verse seems to be a repetition throughout the book of Proverbs, actually one of the main themes throughout the book of Proverbs. And so we've visited this verse a number of times, but maybe we'll deal with a different angle, a point of emphasis that maybe I have not emphasized thus far in the book of Proverbs. And by the way, when the Bible repeats itself, it's not because it's authored by God. It's given by inspiration of God. It's not the Bible is not the ideas of men. The book of Proverbs is not the wisdom of man, it's the wisdom of God. And God, when He repeats things, you say, well, Pastor, you have already covered verses like this, and we've already seen that. Well, if God repeats it, then we ought to repeat it. I think that if God deems it sufficient to be repeated throughout the Word, then we ought to pay attention more to it than just once, and maybe know what is it that he's trying to emphasize in this particular reference of the book of Proverbs. And so, notice with me, Proverbs 13, verse 1, the Word of God says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. As we will look at this message this evening, I want to emphasize both aspects of there is an assumption here that the father is delivering instruction. Although we may look primarily as the son is counseled to hear the father's instruction, we should not think that this proverb is only for a son. That this proverb is also for the father, that he must be faithful in giving instruction so that the son might receive the instruction. I think we might say that if the father does not give instruction, it is impossible for the son to hear instruction. So there's the assumption that the father is doing his job in instructing, and the admonition is to the son nonetheless. But also, throughout the book of Proverbs and even throughout the Bible, we understand that there's a general application to fathers. The primary application is that the father, the parent, throughout the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament, the parent has been given the responsibility from God, directly from God, to instruct, to teach, to correct, to chastise to their children. But there's a sense into the idea of a father is anybody who is a spiritual authority in your life, that you ought to receive counsel. You say, well, what about those who may not have a father? Well, they ought to find somebody who can be a father figure in their lives. But the greatest of all is that God is our Heavenly Father. And there is a sense that when we read this proverb, a wise son heareth the father's instruction, the greatest application, the broadest application we can make is that God, who is our Father, it wants to instruct us that we as His sons, as His children, ought to hear our Heavenly Father's instruction. So there is that application as well. But a scorner heareth not rebuke. I want us to deal here with this proverb by beginning with the idea of the word instruction. We, no doubt, when we read throughout the Word of God, this word appears quite often in the book of Proverbs itself. It appears both in the Old and the New Testament consistently. But the word instruction is really a broad word, as it is used specifically in the Old Testament, even specifically here in the book of Proverbs. There are various aspects, in other words, of instruction when we, for example, teach our children. The word here, instruction, may refer to when we teach, we may teach a child when they start eating. We may teach them how to eat. That's part of instruction. We may challenge a young child to take his first steps. We remember those days. I remember specifically with the first one. It's quite amazing when they start walking. And then when they start walking, I mean, that's it. Game over. I mean, they're going to be all over the house. But you encourage them, you instruct them, you teach them, challenge them to take the first step. That's part of instruction. We might also correct our children when they make a mess, and we might then proceed to show them how to clean. That's part of instruction. We might rebuke a child for being disrespectful. That's instruction. We might chastise them for being disobedient. That's instruction. We may warn them about potential dangers. That fits within instruction. We may restrain them from harming themselves or from harming another child. That's also part of instruction. We may teach them the doctrine from God's Word. That is also part of instruction. So what I'm trying to say to us this evening is that the word instruction is very broad in application. All of these things are included in the word instruction. And so instruction, if you do a word study on that word right there that we find in Proverbs 13:1, you will find that it means to chastise, to reprove, to warn, to instruct, to restrain, to bind, to keep in check, to correct, to discipline, to instruct in doctrine, to rebuke. All of that fits within instruction. And so it's it has a broad application. We may do things that might be different in application, but they may all fall under the umbrella of instruction. And so the Bible says here, the idea here is that a wise son will hear the chastening of his father. A wise son will hear the reproof of his father. A wise son will hear the warnings of his father. A wise son will hear the restraints of his father. A wise son will hear the correction of his father. He will hear the discipline of his father. He will hear the doctrine of his father. He will hear the rebuke of his father. All of that is part of instruction. Now, this proverb brings our attention to a specific, I believe, aspect of instruction. It is the aspect, I believe, of rebuke and reproof, as we find it in the second part of the proverb. Do you notice? Let's look at the whole proverb. He says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner," notice, "heareth not," what's the last word? "Rebuke." So when we think of instruction, there is both a positive aspect to instruction, but there's also a negative aspect to instruction. I believe here is referring to the negative aspect of instruction. Now, we find that pattern when the word instruction is used in the book of Proverbs. We often find the idea of correction, reproof, and rebuke accompanies it. So we are narrowing down the idea of instruction to the negative aspect. Let me show you the pattern. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's see if we find that pattern in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, notice verse 11. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." The word chastening is a synonym for the word instruction. "Neither be weary of his correction." Notice chapter 5. Go to chapter 5 and verse 12. Notice, the Bible says here, "And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof." Notice chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Go to chapter 10. Let's go to chapter 10 and verse 17. Chapter 10, verse 17. "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." Go to chapter 12. Let's look at one more example. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." So you see here the theme in the book of Proverbs. When we have that word instruction, when it gives it in a positive light, don't despise instruction. You ought to love instruction. You ought to receive instruction. He says that immediately the opposite of that is to reject reproof. And so the idea here is it narrows it down and brings it narrows down the broad application of instruction to the negative aspect of chastisement, correction, reproof, and rebuke. So when we think of instruction, there is a positive, but there is also a negative aspect to it. He says here, a scorner, back in Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now, I do want to make one observation about instruction. And that is this, that instruction can be received both directly and indirectly. And I believe we see that through the book of Proverbs. So I know that there is the sense in which a father will chastise, rebuke, reprove, and he will instruct the child in the way he should go. But there's a sense also we find in the book of Proverbs that there's a teaching or an instructing that is indirectly communicated by observation. Now, that is true for all of life. I'll speak to children specifically now. When you observe your siblings doing something that is wrong, and you watch the consequences of the wrong action, that's a good indication not to repeat it. And that would not be you being taught directly, but you being instructed by observation. Let me give you an example. Turn with me to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, and notice verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. The Bible says here, I went by the field of the slothful. Now, children, what is slothful? What is a slothful person? Adeline? A lazy person. Good. So, I went by the field of the slothful. So we think if we're going by the field of the lazy person, we might have some expectations about the fields. Here's what the Bible says. And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns. And needles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Notice verse 32. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received what? Instruction. Now that is an indirect way of receiving instruction. In this case, it is not the father is teaching him or reproving him or teaching or instructing him directly. It is him going by the field of the slothful, going by the field of the man who is void of understanding, observing the neglect, and then receiving instruction indirectly. And so there's a sense that when we think about instruction, there's a responsibility upon all of us not just to receive instruction directly, but also to receive instruction indirectly. Now, that means, I think it's valid for us to make this point, because sometimes what we fail to do is to take time to observe and assess what's going on around us. If you notice what he said, he says, then I saw and considered it well. That's what he says. I saw the field of the slothful. I saw the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And when I saw it, I considered it well. That means he paused, he reflected, he thought about it, and the instruction happened as he did that. Now, there's a sense where we can receive benefit from being instructed by others, but there's also a great benefit in self-instruction when we observe that which is around us. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 13:1. He says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. As we think about the theme, I believe that this is really a theme that we find consistently repeated through the book of Proverbs. As a matter of fact, let me just highlight for just a moment some of the emphasis on instruction in the book of Proverbs. Back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, he said, my son, Hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Hear, ye children, in chapter 4, verse 1, the instruction of a father. So he has said that repeatedly in the book of Proverbs. Now, the word hear means, the word hear is not just that it comes inside the ear. The idea of hearing here means to hear it intelligently. Now, you parents know what that means, intelligently. Have you ever spoken to your child and it's as if you didn't say anything? They heard noise, but they didn't hear. Right? So the idea of hearing is to hear intelligently with the intent of obedience. That's what the word hear means. Hear the instruction of others. And so instruction must be received, we might say, intelligently. It has to be received intelligently. So it means that we have to pay attention to it with the intent of obeying it. We also noted in Proverbs 4:13 that the Bible says, take fast hold of instruction. It says, let her not go, keep her, and for she is thy life. And so the idea here of take fast hold means to strongly, urgently, and valiantly seize it. So what does that mean? That instruction must be received intensely. It must be received intelligently. It must be received intensely. But also in chapter 8, verse 10, it must be received as indispensable. He said this in chapter 8, verse 9. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. And so here he says, if you had a choice to pick between the two, and here is a pile of silver, and here's the instruction of your father, choose the instruction. Because that is indispensable. Silver and gold is not. But instruction is indispensable. So we've noted the importance of instruction. It has to be received intelligently, intensely, and it has to be considered as indispensable. And so that's the theme of instruction throughout the book of Proverbs. But the Bible says, a wise son heareth instruction. So we connect the idea of instruction that is heard intelligently, intensely, and as indispensable, that the one who receives instruction is a wise person. A wise son heareth the father's instruction. Now let me remind us, and I've said this before and I'll repeat it again, it's important to repeat it. Proverbs 15:2 tells us the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. So the Bible talks about, for example, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so sometimes we might say, well, what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Well, the book of Proverbs answers that question for us. It says that the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. And so knowledge, in other words, is important, and you have to have knowledge, but it's not enough. What you need is you have to have wisdom, and wisdom uses the knowledge and knows how to use it and implement it. And so wisdom uses knowledge aright, in the right way, for the right purposes. That's what wisdom is. Now, I say that because of Solomon. You see, Solomon was a man, and when you have knowledge, he might be known as the wisest man who lived apart from Jesus Christ. That's where, because that's what he received from God. But where did he go astray? Did he forget all the knowledge that he had? I don't think he forgot any of the knowledge that he had. You know what he did lose is he lost wisdom. He lost wisdom because he lost the fear of God. That's why he concludes at the end. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. And we know that the only way to have wisdom is through the fear of God. And eventually that is what Solomon missed. Now, wisdom, I say that to say this, that wisdom is not a permanent condition. Wisdom is not a permanent condition. You may exercise, now wisdom is using knowledge aright. You may have a history of using knowledge in the right way, in a way that pleases God and for the right purposes. But it does not guarantee the future use of that wisdom. So wisdom is not a permanent condition. Let me illustrate. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel and chapter 11. Now, we know in this passage David was not going to war as he was supposed to. He saw Bathsheba washing herself in verse 2, and notice in verse 3, this is an important verse because David just didn't fall in sin, he pursued sin. You notice what happened in verse 3 of 2 Samuel 11. The Bible says, "And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said." I don't know who that one person is, but praise the Lord for that one person. Notice what that one person said. "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now, let me just pause and say this. That right there was this instruction. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." And so here at that moment, David, who, as you look at his life, he had dealt with a lot of struggles. I mean, running for his life from Saul. At the beginning of his kingdom, difficulties. The country was not united under his rule. That took some time, and he went through all those struggles. And here he gets to this place, and by the way, the Lord helped him through all this. But here he gets to this place, and he has a moment where we could say there's many times when David exercised wisdom. But in this moment, as he pursued a fleshly passion, a rebuke came to him. The woman that he was pursuing was warned that she was a man's wife. And nonetheless, the next verse says, "And David sent messengers and took her." And so here we might say that in that moment, although there's been a track record of wisdom from David in that moment, wisdom was gone. Did David not know that he ought not to be with a man a man's wife? Of course he knew that. But in that moment he did not exercise wisdom. He was not a wise son because in verse 3 he did not hear instruction. But he didn't stay in that condition, praise God. Notice chapter 12, go one more chapter over. Chapter 12, verse 7. God sends Nathan the prophet to David, and Nathan speaks to David and gives them this little story and this account of what happened. David's angry in verse 5, and he makes a pronouncement as the judge of Israel. And notice verse 7. "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thou art the man." Now he's going to confront David, and this is Nathan speaking on behalf of the Lord in judgment and rebuke. But notice what happens in verse 13. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Now, the reason why he said thou shalt not die is because that's the punishment for adultery and murder. According to the law, Moses' law, that he himself is supposed to enforce. And so because he has repented, we might say in this moment, that was wisdom, right? A son heareth the instruction. Now it is the scorner who refuses reproof. And so in that moment, we must say, oh, he's confronted by his sin. But what I'm saying to you is that what David did in that moment, he did so by wisdom. Because the son hears the instruction of a father. It is the scorner who does not receive the reproof. That's the negative aspect. And so for us to exercise wisdom is, We have to hear the reproof. Now, he had the option to say, hey, let's just dismiss him. Soldiers, take Nathan and dismiss him. He did not do it in that moment. Praise the Lord. That is wisdom. He, by the way, he got right with God. Psalm 51. You could read it. It's a wonderful psalm. Now, I want to contrast that with David's son, Solomon. Turn with me to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings 11 is a summary of where Solomon went astray. 1 Kings 11. We read in the very first verse, 1 Kings, notice 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. So he went astray in his heart. But notice what happens later. So God basically says that he gives the name that he's going to rend the kingdom from Solomon's son. And we know that the kingdom is going to be divided between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Jeroboam was the man that God said to Solomon, he's going to have the 10 tribes, and your son will have one. Now, Benjamin was within the tribe of Judah, and so you might say two tribes, but then it became the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and it continued until both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were judged. But I want you to notice here, after God says this to Solomon, go down to verse 38 of the same chapter. So all this chapter is about how Solomon went astray from the Lord. Notice verse 38. The Lord says, verse 35 says, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. Notice verse 38. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to what? Kill Jeroboam. God said, I'm giving it to Jeroboam. What did Solomon do? He did not listen to the rebuke. You see that? A wise son heareth a father's instruction. But the scorner is the one who dismisses the reproof. And so the evidence here is Solomon here at the end of his life, he sought to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam goes and flees to Egypt under the king and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And we know that Jeroboam is going to come right back, and what God said would happen, happened. And there's nothing that Rehoboam would do. Now, there's another story we could go down. I won't go there for the sake of time. But we know what Rehoboam did and what brought about that. He listened to unwise counselors. The young ones. Not the older ones. By the way, there's good counsel in those who have gray hair. And this is not a criticism of those who have gray hair. That's a wonderful thing. He did not listen to them. And so here, David, what was the difference between Solomon and David? When David was rebuked, he repented. When Solomon was rebuked, he did not repent, but he dug in his heels. By the way, we find that pattern throughout the Old Testament. When God deals with the nation of Israel, he reminds the children of Israel that they are a stiff-necked people, that he tried to bring them back to correct them as children, and they would not hear. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Let's show you Isaiah chapter 1. Here's how the book of Isaiah, by the way, this is a prophet who's announcing judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem. And notice here what he says about them. Where is it that they've gone astray? Has God not instructed them? Has God not corrected them and reproved them and chastised them? No, he did. As a matter of fact, that's what he said. That's how the book begins. God has done those things, but they refuse. Notice Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So notice here, God refers to the children of Israel in that relationship of father and children. And he says, I brought up these children, and they have rebelled against me. Verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. What a rebuke. Even animals, they know who their masters are. They knew who cares for them. That's why they don't go and run somewhere else. They have everything they need right here. And the children of Israel, they knew who their father is, but they want none of him. Verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Verse 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? What is that? God says, I've been striking you. What is that? I've been chastising you. What's the purpose of chastisement? Causing them to turn. And they're not doing it. And so God says, at some point, I'm going to stop the chastening before the big judgment. In this case, would be the captivity. He says, ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. The prophet Jeremiah basically says the same thing. When we think about the first reference, the first use of the word chastisement is found in Deuteronomy chapter 11. When God warned the people before they go into the promised land, He says, just remember, I chastised your fathers. And they saw what I did to the Egyptians. And so don't think that if I chastise your fathers that saw my miracles, that when you go into the land and you forget me, that I will not chastise you. Well, Isaiah is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 11 given by Moses to the children of Israel. By the way, Job 5:17 says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. The chastening of the Almighty. I want to end the study of Proverbs with Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Remember, the idea of instruction here is more in the negative light because it is connected to the word reproof and rebuke in the book of Proverbs consistently, chastening as well. And so those words, reprove, rebuke, chasten, is that which is accompanied with the word instruction. And here is why we need that, because we do not naturally tend to do what is right. That is not the nature. Everyone has gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. All flesh has become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So we ought not to be shocked if the instruction is primarily negative, because it deals with the tendency of human nature. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, he speaks of the chastening of the Lord. And I want to take those points about chastening to help us, and here is what this will do. It will help both parental figures that have the responsibility of chastening. It will help the children here this evening. How to understand chastening and how profitable it is for you. But also we can make an application that God chastens us. And by the way, the chastening of God is not necessarily that God judges us or that lightning comes from heaven, but we know how God chastens us. He convicts us. He cuts our heart. He causes sorrow within. We're going to see that here. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to notice, first of all, as he speaks of the chastening of the Lord, notice Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Notice he says this. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Here he addresses, first of all, he warns them about the tendency of the flesh. Here is the tendency of the flesh. Here's what happens, by the way, to children when they are chastened of their parents. Here's the tendency. Here's the tendency that we have when the Lord chastens us. Here's the tendency. Number one, we despise it. That's what he says. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That means that don't look as chastening as something that is bad for you, as something that ought to be rejected. Don't despise it. Don't look down on it. Don't seek to reject the chastening of the Lord. That's the tendency of the flesh. We tend to despise chastening. Just like children, they tend to despise chastening. I often, when I correct my children, I ask them this question because I want them to know. I said, do you think that I do this because I love you or because I hate you? Well,
because you love me.
They know the answer. By the way, the Bible tells us, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And so, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Children, look up here, all children. Don't despise your parents' chastening. Don't despise it. Now, that's your tendency. You will tend to do that. You will think, in that moment, your parents don't like you. They do. That's why they are chastening you. Don't despise it. Then, here's the second tendency. Nor faint when thou art rebuked. That's what he says. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The idea of fainting is to become discouraged and defeated. By the way, chastening, when we chasten our children, it is not to crush our children. It's to bring them up. But chastening often seems like a weight that is crushing. But that's not what it is. Don't faint when you're rebuked of him. I did this once in my life. My grandfather instructed me. He said, hey, did you ever thank your father for spanking you? I'm like, why would I do that? It's a ridiculous statement. Why would I thank him? Well, I thought about it. And then one day I decided to do it. I just did it because, not because I, you know, it was kind of more like, oh, well, let's see what happens. So I remember where we were. We were in Salon de Provence there in France. It was the first church that my dad had established there in France. And I remember we had a session, and it was a daily occurrence for us. We had a session in the bedroom, spankings, and we come out to the car. We had a van. It was a Citroën. These are French cars. I remember we went in there, and I sat there in the back of the van, and then randomly I said, Dad, thank you for spanking me. And he just like was in shock, and he looked back, and he says, who told you to say that? I think somehow he probably knew that that's what his dad probably had told him when he was, you need to thank me for spanking you. But don't faint when you're rebuked of him. That's the tendency of the flesh. To despise it or to faint. To faint. By the way, I think it's important. This is just wisdom for you parents. When your child rebels against you and disobeys you and you correct them and you've dealt with it, do not hang it over your children's heads. As soon as the chastisement and the correction is done, you move on from that moment and you act like nothing happened. Because that's exactly how God treats us. Don't stay mad at your children for the rest of the day and be grumpy at your children. That's not how God deals with us. That's not how we ought to deal with our children. Now, correct them, but when you correct them, move on. I try to tell my children, it's as if nothing happened. We've dealt with it. It's over. It's done. And so, despise not the chastening, nor faint. That's the tendency of the flesh. But then, there is a reminder of the truth, and he throws this truth in verse 6. Here's what he says. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so here's the reminder of this truth. This chastening is based upon affection. A father who instructs his son, who reproves, corrects, and chastens, he only does so because he has affection for his son. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod, what? Hateth his child. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I said. That's what the Bible says. And so, the chastening is based on affection. The reason why God chastens us is because he loves us. And the second reminder we have is, he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Our chastening is based on a relationship. It's not only based on affection, but it's also based on a relationship. You see, I don't walk around here and correct everybody else's children. Now, I see a child doing something and say, stop doing that. But the point is, I don't bring your children, sit them down, and deal with them like I would my children. Why? Because I have a relationship with my children. I'm their father, and that's my responsibility. I deal with them because I'm their father. I have that relationship. And so the chastening is based not only on affection, but it's also based on a relationship. And he reminds the believers of that. So we see the tendency of the flesh, we see the reminder of the truth, but then we see the disposition of the Spirit. Here's what he says in verse 9. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Here is he encourages them here, having the right disposition towards chastening. Here is the right disposition towards chastening. Reverence. Reverence. He says, when your father chastens you, there is a reverence. The word reverence here basically means to respect and to regard. To respect and to regard. And by the way, the man I respect the most in this world is my father. And you say, well, why? Primarily because he's the one, the chief instrument of God that was used to correct me. And I have an incredible respect for my father. I don't respect any other man like I do my father. And that's because of, no doubt, the affection and the relationship between us. But we see here that he says that's natural for a child. By the way, I remember when I was in Bible college, there's a young man, had a troubled upbringing, but he said this. He said this to me and he marked me. He said, my parents never loved me. And I said, how can you say that? And here's what he said. He says, they let me do whatever I wanted to do. I thought, well, wait a minute. This shouldn't be the opposite. Like, you are allowed to do whatever you want to do, and then, oh, thank you, Daddy. No, the children actually appreciate love. They need. They feel safety and security, and it produces a reverence towards the one who chastens them. And so, he says, you do that for your earthly fathers. How about God when he chastens you? Here's the disposition, reverence, but there's a second disposition of the Spirit, and that is subjection. He says in verse 9, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? The word subjection really means to be subordinate, to obey, to be subdued. That is the disposition of the Spirit. When God chastens us, children, that ought to be your disposition. When your parents correct you, you ought to respect your parents and you ought to submit and obey and be subdued by them. That's the disposition of the Spirit. But then there is the paradox of chastening. And I say paradox because of what verse 11 says. Notice, now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Well, no kidding. I can tell you what. And my dad said, I'm going to weld your rear end. That's what he would say. And it was not joyous. Let me just put it that way. I didn't have a good time when I was in there. It was not pleasant. Didn't make me happy. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Amen. It's grievous. It's not pleasant. We said, Dad gave us the stripes and we saw the stars. That's what happens. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, that's a paradox, isn't it? Because he says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, that means from the time of grief. What is produced through grief? Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, a paradox is basically a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or a proposition when you investigate and explain it proves to be well-founded and true. How can something, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, comes from grief? You see, present grief produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He uses the word afterward. Afterward, with time. You see, too many seek for present joy to the neglect of afterwards. Right? This is how what the world teaches. Make yourself happy now. Don't worry about the fruit. But worry about what it produces. Just be happy now. We should be focused, however, on the afterwards, despite the grief of the present. You see, the present joy that is so earnestly sought after can only be obtained by the fruit of righteousness that comes from chastening afterward. You see, a child must focus on what the parent is desiring to produce. Children, I wanted you to ask this question. What are my mommy and daddy trying to produce in me? Don't think about the immediate correction, the immediate chastening. What are they trying to produce? That's what you should focus on. Consider the fruit that the parent wants to see in your life. We just did devotions today with our children. We did a devotion on truthfulness. And so, if my children lie, there's consequences for lying. Chastening in the present, why? Because the peaceable fruit of righteousness we want is truthfulness. So, it's grievous to deal with lies, but in the moment, if we do that faithfully, the chastening, then it yields afterwards peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, a parent must focus on the desired fruit. It is a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing to sacrifice the fruit on the altar of the convenient. Well, I just want to have an easy time in the present. Well, wait a minute. What fruit are you seeking? No fruit, peaceable fruit of righteousness, comes afterwards if there is no grief in the present. Now, that's what the Bible says about how God chastens us. And so now, if we think about the Lord and our relationship, God chastens us, and it may not be pleasant in the moment, but what is God interested in? The fruit. The fruit. You see, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Coleridge was once talking with a man who told him that he did not believe in giving little children any religious instruction whatsoever. His theory was that the child's mind should not be prejudiced in any direction. But when he came to years of discretion, he should be permitted then to choose his religious opinions for himself. Coleridge said nothing. But after a while, he asked his visitor if he would like to see his garden. The man said he would, and Coleridge took him out into the garden where only weeds were growing. The man looked at Coleridge in surprise and said, "Why, this is not a garden. There's nothing but weeds here." "Well, you see," answered Coleridge, "I did not wish to infringe upon the liberty of the garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself and to choose its own production." That is not how God deals with us. God chastens us. And again, God may not necessarily chasten us as lightning falling from heaven. but he may speak to us and cut us to the heart and say, you better get this right. That's reproof and correction. And we should receive that. Because God is not interested in seeing what we can produce on our own. God is not interested in seeing one of His children left to himself and brings shame to His name. And so He chastens us. And so parents, in the same way, so there's a spiritual application with regards to God, and then there's a practical application in our lives that we should instruct our children, but children also should receive the instruction of fathers. That is a wise son. A wise son heareth the father's instruction.